The following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Turn, if you would, to Isaiah 42, verse 1. I want to talk to you tonight about freedom from the heaviness of discouragement. Freedom from the heaviness of discouragement. Now, I'm going to tell you, if there's any weapon Satan has, it's discouragement. And, you know, just a little discouragement can wipe you out and take the fight out of you. Am I right? And I want to speak to that discouragement. And we want to break the power of that over us tonight. In Jesus' name. How many are ready to get free from discouragement? Or to see it when it's coming at you? You know, and let me tell you something. I think the greatest spiritual battle that I've had in the last 14 years, this church has been I've been a pastor 14 years, the greatest battle has been discouragement. And I fought the law and the law. I lost this battle. I mean, for years, I was periodically winning, mostly losing the battle of discouragement. And because all hell was gathered around me to dissuade me and discourage me in the formative years of this ministry. And a lot of the discouragement was that I know God had anointed me and given me a gift of preaching the word, but I ran off more people than I kept. It was so discouraging. We would have, you know, I'd do a radio show or a TV show with all these people come, you know, and excited, and, you know, this is the best thing this side of the rapture, you know, and yeah, and then ain't none of them there the next week, you know. And, yeah. Oh, I tell you, I fought it for years. But you know what? You know when God finally turned it for me? You know what it was? It was when I went to a monastery in New Mexico with Ralph Berkeley. What was it, 95 or something? And I went to this Catholic monastery that you had to take a dirt road 11 miles off the main highway. No electricity in the whole place. Way up in the mountains. And there was like 14 guys living in this Catholic monastery. I mean, we're talking raw monastic living. You know, little, like out of the Middle Ages or something, you know. Their heating, this is in the mountains of New Mexico, their heat was a little potbelly stove about this big around, and they fasted every other day, and if you know anything about monks, they have 7 services a day. The last one is at 3 in the morning, you know, and it's a rigorous lifestyle. But you know, praise God for the monastic, that held the light of the gospel for 1,000 years, if you know anything about church history. No, it's true. But, anyway, we visited this monastery, and I'll never forget, I sat down with the prior of the monastery. His name was Philip, Brother Philip. And here I am, charismatic fanatic preacher, and here's this Catholic prior of a monastery. It couldn't be further poles apart, right? But I sat down with him, and we were sitting down having coffee or something. And he just began to share some of his frustrations and discouragement in pastoring these 14 guys. And I began to go, well, I go through the same thing, man. So I began to share my frustrations and discouragement in pastoring my 14 people that go to my job. I'm kidding. Sometimes it seemed like that, you know. Okay, 15. We had a good week, you know. So I began to share with him. Well, fortunately, we had more than that. But I began to share. And you know, the Lord came. I'll never forget. This guy loves Jesus. This you got to love Jesus to live in a world like that. He loves Jesus, and I mean, the Spirit of the Lord came. I'll never forget that meeting. I mean, God showed up, and my eyes opened, and I realized, and the Spirit said, Chris, your church is different. The anointing in your church is different than the average first church of the doodah day or hallelujah, you know. You know, what you preach is very intense discipleship. And what you're getting is disciples. Because you can't get any more committed than a monk. And the Lord showed me, you're getting disciples. And I came back, and for the first time, I saw my calling. And I ceased to be discouraged. In fact, I began to get excited. Oh, okay. I don't have to compare myself to so-and-so. How many of y'all know that can be difficult at times? It's you go to these meetings, you know, down in Southern California, these big Wimber meetings, you know, I remember standing with 5,000, you know, 5,000 people, 1,000 pastors. You see, around with a cup of Kool-Aid in your hand, one of them saying, well, you know, I started a prayer meeting with 9. We're now running about 900. It's been 2 years, you know. You're sitting there kind of looking at your Kool-Aid and go, oh, my God. 9 to 900 in 2 years. What am I doing wrong? You know, and the Lord has shown me something that is unwise to compare yourself with anybody. Can you hear me? That God gives you something to do, and you be faithful with what you got. And that's what we're going to be judged by. Not on whether you did, but what did you do with what I put in your hands? And Jesus spoke to me, and he said to me, and the Lord showed me, he gave us a prophecy back in 90, a supernatural prophecy. Somebody had a vision of this church, and it was a bonsai tree. In fact, somebody even made me a little silk bonsai tree because of this vision. And a bonsai tree is a mature tree that's small. And the thing the Spirit spoke to me, he said, new wine will have influence far greater than its size warrants. Because of the radicalness of its message. So I'm trying to tell you, God is good. He has broken the power of discouragement out of my life. And it took a lot of years for me. I don't know why, except I think the level of attack. But I've come to realize now, when that thing comes back, I see it as a spirit. When that feeling comes at me, I see that thing. Man, I go, whoa, we are not playing. I've been down in that pit so long, I don't ever want to go back there again. Anybody ever been delivered of something? You in for years, and they come sniffing around, you know? What do you do? There ain't no way I'm playing your game anymore, devil. And there's an anointing on you. No, go in Jesus. And that's how I am with discouragement now. I'm not discouraged anymore, praise God. I'm excited. And, hey, I run them off with impunity now. Praise God. I mean, because that's what I see Christ doing. Christ was unimpressed with the numbers. He really wasn't. He just preached the word. He turned his own disciples, you know. I mean, he was more worried about what God thought than what man thought. And I tell you what, I am excited because I now and have seen, I have an opportunity, God opens opportunities to minister to ministers, to pastors on occasion. And by and large, many of them are exactly where I was. Looking at their flock, looking at the other flocks and discouraged. And it's so nice to be able to say, look, get out of that rat trap, man. You know, get free in the spirit. And whoever follows you is who God has given you. Isaiah 42:1, behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect in whom my spirit delights. This is Jehovah speaking about his Messiah. I put my spirit on him and he'll bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He will not cry or lift up or cause his voice to be heard in the streets. In other words, he's going to be a meek man. A bruised reed shall he not break. The smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, and King James reads, nor be discouraged. until he has set judgment in the earth, and the isles will wait for his law. One thing for sure, God never is never discouraged. Can you hear amen? Discouragement, the definition is to be deprived of hope, confidence, courage, to be disheartened. And few things are as effective in robbing our joy. Or as few things are as effective in opening the door to demonic influence. So I want to look at God's plan of deliverance, 1 Samuel 30. If there is ever something that's from the mouth of a demon, it's discouragement. Because it is the opposite of the voice of the Spirit. 1 Samuel, did I say Samuel or Chronicles? 1 Samuel 30. I want to show you this guy named David, his absolute worst day in his life. I would be hard-pressed to find any other day in David's life worse than this one. Now, David went through a lot of hell, but there was no day like this one. This was his worst day. King David, when he was fleeing Saul, remember he had a promise to be king, but everything was kind of going the other way, and Saul was trying to kill him. And at one point, in despair, he went to the Philistines, the enemies of Israel, and said, "Will you hide me from my own king, from my own people?" And the Philistines, frankly, were glad to have David off their backs. So they said, "Sure." So he was in Philistia, whatever, however you say that, battling. And when he came back to the town, the Philistine area, Philistia, where he lived, come to find out some enemies had come and completely devastated his camp, kidnapped all of the families of all of his men, and stolen everything he owned. And look at this. 1 Samuel 30, verse 1. Came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had invaded in the south Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. Now, that was basically his home camp. And they'd taken the women captives that were therein, and they didn't slay any, great or small, but they carried them all away. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. Whoa. Now look at this. And David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed. His children, his wives taken captive, all of his men's wives, all of their goods. For the people spoke of stoning him. Now, if that wasn't bad enough, then the very men he was with turned on him. Began to say, if it wasn't for you, this wouldn't happen. They were going to kill him. Because the soul of the people were grieved, every man for his sons and for their daughters. Now stop right there. This has got to be his worst day. Just pause and think about that a minute. Everything you own, everyone you love, everything you have, gone. And for all you know, you'll never see it again. And then the people you're with, your friends, turn on you and hate you. And you're all alone. This was his day. This was a bummer day for David. Sometimes I think God shows us these things in the Word to bring our problems in perspective. Because I love the way verse 6 ends. King James reads, "But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." Is that how your versions read? The word there, encourage, in the Hebrew is, the word literally means, listen, chazak means to seize a hold of. David, in the most horrible, emotional, stressful moment of his life, undoubtedly, seized a hold of God. He was in the most tightest squeeze he'd ever been in. But he reached up, and he found God. And I believe it was at this moment, or a moment similar to this, that he wrote Psalm 42. Turn there. He wrote Psalm 42. Looking at the horror of this situation. Psalm 42, verse 1. You know, I like sometimes when we look at these Psalms, we look at a little background of David's pain. How many of y'all know that when you're in pain, you can wax eloquent? Amy Grant once said the greatest song she ever wrote, back when she used to exclusively write Christian songs, was when she was in emotional pain. One of the most anointed songs I've ever written, it's Jesus, Jesus, Come and Free Us, the one we sing, Fill Us. I'll never forget that day. It was 1987. And I had been confronted and was being put under the squeeze by Jezebel. It was a demon inside of a person just squeezing, and I didn't know what to do, and I was at wit's end. And I remember sitting in my chair with my guitar in just frustration, discouragement, at wit's end, and began to worship Jesus, and this song came out. Sometimes in our most, tightest moments, eloquence comes forth. It's almost like it takes pressure, doesn't it, to turn carbon to a diamond? As the deer pants after the water brook, so pants my soul after you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? This psalm starts out, he's talking about this thirst he has for God. You know, everybody has this. Unfortunately, most people are drinking everything else but the living water. I was thinking about somebody that's on a... You ever hear that thing? They're out in a raft, out in the sea. Water, water everywhere, yet not a drop to drink. It's often that in life, we're surrounded by so many things that we try to quench the thirst. But you know, if you drink that seawater, it exacerbates the thirst. It's amazing. If you're dying of thirst in the sea and you drink the seawater, you become thirstier. That's how life is. I think the reason God did it is an allegory. I really believe the more things we do to try to quench that thirst, the more the thirst intensifies for God. Because the only thing that satisfies is the living God. Did you notice he said that? My soul thirsts, verse 2, for what? Does your versions read the living God? You know what that means? A God that's alive. See, I believe God intended us to live a moment-to-moment experience in the Spirit. God intended our days to be like a thousand years. I really believe that. God never intended our days to just kind of go by one day after another, bored, frustrated. I believe to live in the Spirit is when you lay down in bed, you can't even hardly remember the beginning of the day. For all the things you experienced in God. You go, well, what does that mean? You don't understand my life. I mean, I've got kids, I've got this, I've got this pressure, I've got to go here, and I've got to do that, and I've got to do this, and you know, the washing machine breaks, and then paying the bills, I don't have money, and then I've got to make dinner, and I spill stuff, and then I got a rebellious kid, and I come home, and I'm in bed. Where was God and all that? Does that sound like your day? I still think God can be in the middle of all that. In fact, until you get God in the middle of all that, you're going to be one miserable creature. And you know how you can do it? Just stop. Periodically. And come to Him. And give it to Him. And worship Him. That's profound, isn't it? I really believe God intended our life to make a place where the supernatural is natural, the impossible is possible, and the victory is commonplace. Verse 3. My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say to me, where is thy God? Verse 3 is a picture of a miserable creature full of self-pity, a spirit being living in a non-spiritual realm. And in this place where they're full of self-pity, their tears, they're just basically full of themselves, just life is misery. There are voices that say, "Where's God?" Now, my version reads, "They say." You know, discouragement opens the door to voices of the devil, of Satan, of demons. And demons are ever ready to accommodate us if we open the door to them. They're ever ready to speak. What they speak well is things of discouragement and despair and hopelessness and frustration and negativity and darkness. That's what they do well. Where is God in this? Where is the Lord? It's interesting. Ultimately, the indictments of the enemy indict God. Accusation, fears, anxieties, despairs, self-pities. Has anybody ever been stuck in verse 3? Three people. Oh, we're all going to pray. Oh, there's another hand. Four, okay. Verse 4. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. I'm going to show you in this psalm, if you just stay with me a few minutes, the way out. There is a message in this psalm, a spiritual warfare message, to slice, dice, and spit out demons. Are you with me? Now, stay with me, because there's something they don't want you to hear this. There's a message here. I believe every word in the Bible is ordained of God. Now, verse 4 shows us that he's apparently alone in verse 3. Are you with me? Because in verse 4, he says, I remember when I'd gone with the multitude. In other words, right now, I'm alone. See, this is Monday morning. He was remembering Sunday or the weekend when he was with God's people in the house of God, full of joy and praise. But this is in the middle of the week. I'm alone, and the demons are all over me, saying, where's God? And I'm back in my old familiar rut of self-pity and despair and hopelessness. Now, it's interesting. The attack often comes when you're alone. Alone times can be dangerous times. Can earn a man. Hello? It was when Eve apparently got off alone. A snake came at her. It's dangerous sometimes to be alone. And yet at the same time, it's essential to be alone. You know, you'll never develop a relationship with Jesus without alone times. I know people that just are miserable alone. You know, they have to be around people to feel secure. Well, those are people that never grow up, man. They have no intimacy with God. It's just they're addicted to people. And you have other people who are loners. They don't need anybody. You know? They're just as bad. So what's the balance? That if it's dangerous to be alone and yet I have to be alone, what do I do? Well, the answer is in this verse. I went with the multitude to the house of God. The balance is, I think, operate and open yourself to intimate fellowship with others. Open your life to your brothers and sisters when you're with them. When you're with them, open your life up. Be real. Be open. Be accountable. Be vulnerable. Then when you're alone, you're less prone to be attacked. I know this from experience. When you're secure in the love and acceptance of other people, you're more at peace with yourself. Can you amen? One of the biggest problems I see in this city with Christians is they're alienated from intimacy with others. It is one of the biggest problems I've seen over the years. They do not know intimacy with their brothers and sisters in Christ. They know fellowship to a degree, but not intimacy, where they're vulnerable and accountable. Whether life is exposed to their brothers and sisters. That is foreign to most Christians because the emphasis of most ministries is you and Jesus, me and Jesus, rather than we and Jesus. And the notion that the only way you're going to get free is become vulnerable and accountable and open and exposed is extremely threatening to people. I'll keep my demons, thank you. And yet Adam and Eve in the garden, The Bible says they were naked and exposed, but they were not ashamed. And I really believe, in an allegorical sense, the body of Christ needs to be like Adam and Eve in the garden before the fall. I am not talking nudism here. Let's make this perfectly clear. I'm saying allegorically. I'm talking spiritual nudity. Yeah, I am. Exposing yourself spiritually, emotionally. Quit being privacious. Hiding behind masks and walls. Learning to be in an environment where you can be real and accountable and vulnerable to others. Is that threatening? If it's not threatening, then you don't have much of a mask. To the degree that you've been hiding around masks, behind masks, to that degree, is it very threatening? It's tough to pull a scab off, amen? People just soon stay behind, thank you, my covering, my facade, my front that I'm comfortable behind. For gosh sakes, don't allow me to come out in the light. Jesus said, he that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest. And you say, well, what is the light? You know what the light is? Okay, exactly what the light is. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sins, 1 John 1:7. That's the light. See, the light is the light of God through one another. That is such a foreign notion. Your comprehension of the light from the Father of lights, the Bible says, you can see the light from God clearer and clearer to the degree that you walk in the light with your brothers and sisters. But if you're not walking in the light with your brothers and sisters, whatever you're looking up here ain't light. It may be deception. It may be an angel of light. That's not God. You know the verse? Talks about Satan comes as an angel of light. Because our relationship with him is directly related to a relationship this way. Whatever you do to the least of these, my brethren, you do to me. And you cannot say to your brother and not love your brother and say you love God. How can you love God whom you don't see when you don't love your brother whom you do? My point is, our relationship with God is clarified and purified and increasingly transparent as we're that way horizontally. And everything in us resists that, particularly in this religious culture of ours. And this is what runs people off. It is. This kind of message runs people away from a ministry like this because they don't want to look at themselves, and they certainly don't want anybody else to look. So they just soon hide and stay up under the facade and the deception of who they are. But the problem is they remain demonized. You know, the only way that surgeon is ever going to get that tumor out is going to have to lay out on the gurney. And he's going to have to pull the robe back and take the scalpel out. Amen? There's going to have to be some exposure, some vulnerability, some trust for the surgeon to go in and remove the tumor in the natural. Am I right? Suppose you go to a surgeon and you say, well, I have a cancerous tumor right here up near my stomach. And I'll come in for an operation, but I want to promise you that, you know, you don't take away the robe. And nobody else is in the room, just you. Well, the guy goes, why? Well, I don't want anybody to see me. I want the cancer out, but I don't want any vulnerability or exposure. He says, no problem, I'll knock you out with ether. You'll know a thing. Yeah, but I'll know before and coming out. No, I'll have her. You know, that sounds stupid and silly. Yet, you know, there are people like that, exactly like that in the spirit. Exactly. They have cancers in their spirit, in their soul. But they don't want to risk the cost of exposure. I'll keep my demon, thank you. At least I got my pride. One goes with the other. You want deliverance? Then lose your dignity. Dignity or deliverance? That's a good title of a sermon. This just brings the multitudes in, doesn't it? Anyway, preaching to the choir here. Disciples who are more than willing to lay and be vulnerable. Fine, go pray. I don't doubt it. Bind those demons. Thank you, Lord. I appreciate their discernment. Satan doesn't want y'all to hear this. Jesus. Verse 5. I'm going to show you something in this song. Why are you cast down on my soul? And why are you disquieted in me? Hope in God. For I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. And let me show you something about this verse. This is so fine. This is a picture of a believer beginning to fight and rise up. Why are you cast down? It's like he's speaking to his soul. Why? Hope in God. For I shall yet praise Him. Now that's the first evidence of faith, really, we see in this psalm. Faith. You know, I'm going to tell you something. You've got to learn how to start with a naked choice of praise. Because a lot of times when you praise, ain't nothing in you going to want to praise. And if you only praise God when you feel it, you're going to be like a roller coaster baby. You got to learn to praise Jesus whether you feel it or not. I will bless the Lord, how? His praise shall continually. That's meant, I tell you, that or to give a thanks. A lot of times we don't want to give thanks. Growing up means doing what you don't want to do. Can you hear an amen? Do you want to get out of bed every morning and have to get on that freeway and have to go to work? But you know if you don't, you lose your job, and you won't be able to pay the light bill, and you end up living on a bridge. Amen? So you're willing to get out of bed. You've called, it's called growing up. Naked choice. We have to move in your human spirit over your mind, will, and emotion. This is so fundamental, and yet so difficult. You've got to learn to rise up in your spirit. Out of your belly will flow rivers of living. You've got to learn to be strong in spirit. Out of your mind will emotion. The mind is always, in fact, the mind is the devil's playground. Always coming up with some, or the emotions, you know. If you live in the emotions all the time, or you live in the mind all the time, the idea of rising up in the spirit is very difficult. You're soul tied to your own emotions or soul or mind. And yet God's called us to praise Him. And that's what this psalm says. Why are you cast down my soul? He's actually separating from his own soul. It's like he's looking at his emotions and mind saying, I'm not going to be under that. I'm going to rise up and praise Him. Because you know, God is always worthy to be praised. He's still sitting up in heaven. And the angels are praising Him no matter how bummer a day you're having. Even that bad day of David's singing was going on in heaven. That is the key. Jonah was in the most slimiest, yuckiest place you can imagine. In stomach acids of a fish. And yet if you read carefully in Jonah 2, he began to offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving to Jehovah. He began to praise Jehovah. And as he praised God, God spoke to the fish and said, spit him up. And the fish went, bleh. And there's a message there. You may feel like your most slimy, awful environment. Yeah, but if you can praise Him, God will speak to your situation. Paul and Silas, can you imagine anything worse? The inner stocks, first century prison, no ping pong balls, no rec room. I mean, we're talking leprosy in the walls and rats. Chained to the walls, Paul and Silas. Horrible. Most of us would just be... Paul leaned over to Silas and said, what was that hymn we were singing the other day? Oh, I was just going through my mind. They began to sing a hymn. What happened? God sent an angel and brought an earthquake. Boom! They were out. Is there a message? That's what he's doing here. Hope in God. Verse 6. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan, from the Hermonites, from the hill Mizar. There's a real message here. Notice things did not instantly change. This is interesting. He's praising God in verse 5, but it still isn't fixed by verse 6. Often things don't instantly change. It depends on how long you've been stuck in the soulless realm. How long have you been wallowing? But David employs an excellent tactic, and I have found this to be one of the most powerful spiritual warfare tactics to overcome demonic oppression than anything else. And it's in this verse. He begins to recount the faithfulness of God. I will remember you. And he remembers three areas. Jordan, it's literally Mount Hermon. It's the same reference to Psalm 133. It's Mount Hermon, Jordan, and the hill Mizar. You know what those speak of? Jordan speaks of the low places near the desert. Hermonites, or Mount Hermon, speaks of the high places. And the hill Mizar speaks of the ranges of hills. Now, you know what he's talking about? He's saying, I will remember you when I'm beaten down and I'm oppressed by all this stuff and I can't hardly see, look up to look down. I'm going to remember that you were faithful in the low places. That speaks of the defeats and failures and frustrations. In the high places, in successes and victories and triumphs, and in the hills, the day-to-day struggles, you've always been faithful. He began to recount the faithfulness of the Lord. He's always been there. The longer you walk with Jesus, the easier it is to overcome. It ought to be. You know, it's downright embarrassing in my walk for me to not trust God. Because this summer will be 30 years that I've known Jesus. 30 years. And I'll be 49 this summer. Now, after 30 years, the man has come through for me time and time and time again. That's downright embarrassing if I was to think, well, you know, but he won't come through now. Am I right? Now, I can understand somebody that's known him 30 minutes, 30 days, or even 30 months. But after a couple of years, this gets ridiculous. Come on. He's always there. Hello? Can I, man? It does get easier, although it gets harder. It's interesting. The longer you walk with Jesus, the more the demons press in, because the more of a threat you become. See, the more you are a blinking light on the dashboard of the devil. See, and he's trying to knock that light out. Yeah, but at the same token, the more stability you have in his faithfulness. And the more you learn how to overcome the soul. Verse 7. Deep calls to deep at the noise of your waterspouts. All your waves and billows are gone over me. Now, this is an interesting verse. You know what this verse says to me? This gives us insight to what God is really doing in all this. Deep calls to deep. God is really after deep stuff. He's after deep healing, deep deliverance. You know, God's after the roots, folks. Most of us, we are, we just assume run the lawnmower over the crabgrass. We tend to struggle with the symptoms, shallow superficialities. God's after the roots. We have these horrible-looking crabgrasses in our backyard, and this week when I've been out in the back, I've been pulling them up. They look like little cauliflower weeds. They're ugly-looking things, and they're all over my backyard. I forgot to put weed and feed out. And they're not easy, hard to tear. You just twist them, they come right out. And the thought was, well, when we start cutting the lawn, you know, they'll be... But I thought, you know, these things, you can cut the lawn, they're going to keep growing back. Because I did not fertilize like I should have. So I've been going around the yard, pulling these things out, throwing them over the fence. Pulling them out, one after another. And as I was doing, I was thinking, you know, this is what the Lord said. He has to go to each one in our life and pull these things up by the roots. And that hurts, man. Can I, man? What's God pulling up in your life? What's the Spirit of the Lord got his finger trying to pull out of your soul? But I'll tell you, once it's gone, it's gone. Praise God. Verse 8. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and the night his song will be with me in my prayer. Now, this is such a fine verse. In some ways, I think this is one of the best verses of the psalm. Because for the first time he shifts, he's been talking to God, which is Elohim. Is that how you say that word in Hebrew? Elohim. Elohim. up to this point, he's been addressing, that means impersonal deity, but in verse 8, he finally addresses Jehovah, which is the self-existent, eternal God. See, what it is all of a sudden now, it's from some generic to verse 8, it's become personal, because God's dealing with the depths. It's a personal, there's an intimacy there in verse 8. I'm telling you, a few things silence the voices, like the intimacy with God. Intimacy with Jesus silences the voices. Didn't he say, my sheep hear my voice, and my stranger's voice they will not follow? The Lord will command his loving kindness, and in the night his song will be with me. And this speaks to me of someone that's finally getting it. You know what he's getting? You know, I'm telling you, the key to the whole psalm was in verse 8. His song is with me in the night. You know what that means? He loves God. He has a love affair with God. He'll get up in the night and sing to God and worship God. You know, when you and I can learn to do that, it's downhill. You know what I mean? Ironically, many of us did that when we first were born again. When we first got saved. Am I right? Your first love. Remember your first love? I know I did. First couple of years I was saved every single night in the Bible schools out in Beaumont. Every night I'd go for a long walk for an hour and a half at this football field. And I would sing at the top of my lungs to God. And I get up in the morning, I remember going to bed, couldn't wait to get up to have another day with God. But you know, we get older and we lose our first love. And oh, we can, if we're not careful, we can get religious. But we experience those fleeting senses of that love. But it's like, oh, something in us longs like a deer for the running waters. For an abiding, where we can just drink those waters. And you know what I'm telling you? Did you know it is there to be had now? It's a lie of the devil that you somehow have to, a long while before you can come back to that first love. That is a lie. Because when God spoke to the church of Ephesus in Revelations, I think it's chapter 2, when he said, I rebuke you for you've left your first love. Did you know what God's solution to getting back your first love was? Basically, to repent. To repent. Which means exactly that. To do the first works. In other words, repent. See, it was easy then because it was kind of coming out of the emotions. When you first get saved, it's easy to love God. Maybe your emotions are filled with joy because you're no longer, you know, lost. But after a while, the emotions kind of get used to the kingdom of God and you get passive and lazy and flabby. Hello? So he said, go back and do the first works. But then it's going to have to... You know, I was a teenager. I'm almost 50. But I learned, and I'm learning, from my spirit, I can rise up and sing to him in the night. And I'm telling you, folks, if you can fall in love with God, demons will flee 6 ways to Sunday to get away from you. Because they play with our passive presumptuousness. Verse 9. Let's bring this to a close. Verse 9. I will say unto God, my what? What? My rock. Why have you forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say daily, where is thy God? Now I'm going to show you something. For the first time he's addressing God as a rock. The enemy is still oppressing him. Looking carefully. There's always going to be a war. The enemy's always going to try to come to oppress you. That's what he does. That's his job. He clocks in. No, he doesn't clock in. He's never off. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his job description. But God is no longer sinking sand. God is a rock. You see, faith believes, but trust knows. God wants to get us beyond faith to trust. We know he's faithful. We know by experience he's a rock. I don't have to be afraid. When the enemy came against me, he stumbled and fell. The war should rise against me. In this I'll be confident. One thing I've desired of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. And when the enemy comes, he'll lift me up above my enemies round about me. And I'll shout offers and I praise God. In fact, when all hell breaks around me and all the hordes of hell come in like marching horses of apocalypse to come get me, and everywhere I look is darkness and gloom, I go, yes! This is a good day. Because greater is he that's in me. And I never see that until the hordes of hell come against me. It's just all theoretical. Now it's fixing to be experiential. Come on! Me and Jesus is in a majority. Do your best, Satan. Because you're going to have a long time to think about it. And I'm going to be thinking about his victory. That's what it's all about. You're no longer afraid of the devil. He's afraid of you. He's intimidated by you. Like Steve Hill used to say, you want the devil to get nervous when you wake up in the morning. Uh-oh, he's awake. Ring the bells. Hello? That's where it's at, man. Yes, even you sitting there, you who just thought, not me, yes, you. You can shake the gates of hell with your prayers. You. If you got that rock, feet on that rock. What I notice in this verse is he's not buying the lie. I don't see any tears day and night, do you, in verse 9 and 10? Similar attack as earlier, but it's different. His feet are on a rock. Finally, verse 11. Why are you cast down on my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. For I shall yet praise him. But before he said, for the help of his countenance. But now he says, who is the health of my countenance and my God. I used to look at this psalm for years, and the Lord revealed something to me. I used to say, well, it seems like the psalmist didn't get anywhere. He's still kind of been beat up by the demons in the last few verses, you know. And the Spirit said, no, 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 no. The battle goes on. But that's a significantly different person in verse 11 than in verse 3. See, spiritual warfare is no big problem now. He's learned how to take charge of his soul. He's learned where his hope is. Resisting has become his daily bread. In fact, it's interesting. The word hope thou in God, the word hope is yakal, which means wait and be patient. And I shall yet praise him. That word praise is yada, stretching forth the hands to worship. He learned the key. The key to overcoming the demons is to worship Jesus and to be patient. So David got alone with God and he encouraged himself. Remember that? Let's close by looking back at 1 Samuel 30. And if for all we know, he might have written Psalm 42 at this point. But he got alone with God and we left him here in verse 6. It was the worst day of his life, man. Everything he owned, everybody he loved was gone. And his best friends were going to kill him. You know, I thought this once. I thought, you know, Christ had a similar day. Christ even said, you shall all forsake me. For it is written, smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Christ himself faced the abandonment of those whom he trusted and loved. And David was privileged to share in the sufferings of Christ. If we were to undergo such a horrible suffering, would we recognize that as a privilege to share in the sufferings of Christ? One of the worst nights of my life, without a doubt, one of the worst nights, most emotionally painful nights of my entire life, turned out to be one of the most powerful nights with God. It was in 1985 when I was at a church And I was preaching the word and casting out devils, my friends, and preaching the word at this Bible study at this church. And I had been there almost a dozen years. But I was casting out devils and preaching about casting out spirits and ministering left and right, myself and a few others. And through a series of circumstances, one of which there was a meeting one day when they brought a visitor speaker, and there were about 40 of us in the room. And while she was speaking, she brought this book called Healing of the Family Tree, which was written by an Episcopal priest in England. And it was a popular pseudo-Christian psychological book at the time. His name was Ken McCall, the man who wrote the book. But it was the most blatant heresy. It was basically Japanese Shintoism cloaked in Christianity, about the way to get free from the generational curses is come around the Eucharist table and ask God to gather your dead relatives about you, and you release them into the netherworld. This woman's speaking this in this church. I stood up at the back because as she spoke, I saw a serpent on her head in the spirit. I mean, I'm seeing this meeting. You know, I'm new at this, right? I'm just learning how to cast out, learning about discernment. I get a flash of a spirit, like a snake, sitting on her head. And I went, my God. Now, I didn't have a whole lot of wisdom back then. I just stood right up. I said, this is heresy. Well, my pastor stood up, turned around and said, son, sit down. And I sat down. I obeyed my pastor. But I said my piece. And boy, you could have heard a pin drop, because they just smiled and went on like, well, that's his Chris, you know, he's nuts. What does he know? He's that demon cast runner. Well, about 4 days later, I got a phone call. The pastor wants to see you at his house. He and a couple of the brethren want to talk to you. Oh, I never forget my stomach. Oh, my God. I've been there, you know, years. Almost 11 years there. So I went over to a couple of people I was working with who were ministering, and I said, man, I'm scared to death this meeting. What are they going to do? They said, I'll never forget, the lady said, well, I don't know what to do, but you keep your mouth shut. Just don't go in there and just be wise. So they prayed for me. I'll never forget, I got out of the car and I walked up. Well, all these cars out in front of the pastor's house. I walked in the living room. There were seven men there. No, five men, two women, and the pastor. Turns out the elders, there were some women elders, were all there. It was the pastor and seven elders, six or seven elders, were sitting in this room, and I didn't know what I thought it was going to be the pastor wanted to be. Well, I walked in, they were very polite, and they embraced me and sat me down, and suddenly I realized this was the elders versus Chris meeting. And man, I had never been anything like that. I got to remember, I've been at this church 10, 11 years. Man, I grew up in this church. I was a baby when I showed up there. I was 3 years old in the Lord. I'm sitting in this meeting, and I remember thinking, well, I'm not going to back down. That woman was preaching heresy. Well, it turned out that wasn't even the topic of the meeting. One of them said, well, we just want to talk to you about the fact that you believe that the Bible is the sole word of God. I said, what? Said, yes. You believe that this is the thorough word of God. Do you not believe in extra biblical revelation? I said, no. This is an Episcopal church that had once been filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. That was then. And they began to subtly and probe me and confront me because I was preaching at one of the Sunday school classes that was the pure word of God and believing it for what it was. And they were, I mean, and I began to do what I never thought I'd do. I began to weep. I mean, I just began to cry. I mean, I convulsively, I'm sitting, it's embarrassing. I'm just crying. Finally, I'd sober up. Another one asked me, quit, just start crying again. Well, you know, nothing shuts a room of people up like that. It shut them down, man. I'm just crying. I mean, tears are streaming down my face. And as I am, I promise you, as I stand here, I saw this in the spirit. I looked up and I saw spirit beings behind each one of them. I saw it in a flash. There were these white column figures behind each one, and I heard the Spirit say, those are the types of demons that sent my son to the cross. I call this my Sadducee meeting. And I just wept because my heart was breaking, because everyone in that room loves Jesus. And some had served Jesus long before I was even saved. They loved the Lord. They laid their life down. They gave their heart away to people and served for years. They loved the Lord, and yet they were being driven by Antichrist spirits against me. And it broke my heart. The only way you can respond is weep. I couldn't say a word. These were people whom I looked to as my fathers. And I wept. That's all I could do. I couldn't talk. Finally, the pastor said, well, like, we're not getting anywhere here. So he stood up and he gave me a hug. Long hug. And they all gave me a hug. Gave me a big hug. And one of the ladies started crying, you know. Ladies do that, you know. Started crying because I'm crying, you know. And I don't think they knew why I was crying. I didn't know I was crying at the time. And let me tell you what happened. So they all gave me a hug. And I'm just kind of coming back to myself. And I said, well, good night. I found out later that the plan of the meeting was later. God didn't let it happen. They were going to relieve me of my teaching responsibility to the church. That didn't happen. God is good. I got out in the front yard. I'll never forget this. I stood out in the yard. And I looked up before I went to the car. And I'll never forget it. That moment, I looked up. I experienced an intimacy with Jesus I have never lost. And I have it this day. You know, you got to pay the price for intimacy with Jesus. And I remember thinking, Jesus, thank you for letting me share in one of your sufferings. For you were dragged before religious leaders and persecuted for the pure word of God and for casting out devils. And that's when I realized it was really wasn't those people at all. It was a devil that hated my guts and wanted to shut this ministry down before it ever came to birth. But well, you know what happened? In one of my worst days, I got an intimacy with Jesus. A proximity, a revelation of his nearness to me. I've never lost! Praise God. Never. It's still there. It's been 16 years since that event. And so David encouraged himself on the Lord. Chazak, he reached out. He reached into the heavenlies with pure naked faith. Oh, God! And he reached through this first heaven, through the second, all the way to the third heaven. God! And God, he grabbed the hem of God's garment. And look what happened, verse 6. David was greatly distressed, and the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved. Every man for his sons and daughters, David encouraged himself in the Lord. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, bring hither the ephod. They brought the ephod. Apparently this was the method in which the high priest's garment, where they often would hide what's called the Urim and Thummim, which I don't know what it was, and nobody does. But some ability, cellular phone to God. I don't know what it was. Some ability to hear his voice. And David inquired of the Lord and said, shall I pursue after this troop and shall I overtake them? And God said, pursue, for you shall overtake them and without fail recover everything. Whoa. You won't lose a thing. Well, look at verse 16. So he got his men and he marched down. In verse 16, when he brought him down, behold, he's in front of the enemy. And this enemy was all spread abroad upon the earth, eating and drinking, partying. because of all the great spoil they'd taken out of the land of the Philistines and from Ziklag. And David smote them from twilight even to the evening of the next day. 24-hour battle. And there escaped not one man of them, except 400 who fled on camels. And David, verse 18, recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and including his two wives, in verse 19, and there was nothing lacking to them, small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that they'd taken. David recovered all. Can you hear an amen? What is the message? The title tonight is Freedom from the Heaviness of Discouragement. I'm telling you, man, it's in the worst moments is the greatest possibilities for victory. It may be right now that you've been attacked and you feel like you've been robbed in your relationships, your family, your material goods, your securities, your closest friends even, under all kinds of discouragements. Well, how many of you are willing from this day forward, to make a commitment to worship Jesus with naked faith? Let's stand. Now, what I want you to do right now, if you have any kind of discouragement in your life about anything, I want you right now to give thanks to Jesus. You thank Him for that situation. Thank Him in the midst of it. Say, Lord, thank You. What a privilege. I didn't think it was a privilege. I thought it was a bummer. But Jesus, what a blessing. For now I can show You that I have faith. It's one thing to praise You when I feel good. Children can do that. But now I can praise You when I feel bad, when nothing wants to praise You. That's when You're pleased, because without faith it's impossible to please You. But You love faith. Lord, I pray that these, my brothers and sisters, would come into the opportunities in their lives as You have so graciously and repeatedly brought me. And I know many have, and many are, and many yet will, to find intimacy with You. A rock the gates of hell won't prevail against. Give us faith, Lord, to praise You no matter what. Thank You, Jesus. Take a deep breath, everybody. I want you right now, close your eyes. I want you to close your eyes. And I want you just to tell Jesus thank You. Thank Him for everything in your life. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God. Good, bad, ugly, frustrating, discouraging, thank Him. For He's still Lord. Thank Him in the middle of it. I thank You, Jesus. I may not like it. It may not even be You what's going on. But I thank You in the middle of it. Because You're still the Lord. And You're using it. You're using it to teach me to trust You. Quit relying on myself. To grow up. To mature. Give Him thanks. So you enter into His gates with thanksgiving. Now begin to praise Him. Just praise Him. Praise You, Lord. From the bottom of my heart, I want to reach out to You. I want to touch the hem of Your garment. Praise You, Lord. Praise You, Lord. Praise You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. You have a song? Keep playing, brother. Okay, I sense the Holy Ghost. There's been kind of an oppressive spirit in the room all night. Anybody felt that? Anybody sense it? Well, will you move that thing over? We're going to break that thing off.
Would you pick that up, please?
If you would like, what I'm sensing in the spirit, and I'm not surprised, because the enemy doesn't want us to take this exhortation tonight to learn how to break through. You know, the devil lives in the second heavens. That's kind of a theology. I don't know how scriptural it is, but it's kind of like God's in the third heaven. Someone say if you break through the principalities and powers in the high places, you know what I'm saying? You have to break through to get to Jesus. There is a scripture about that. Remember in Daniel? He had to fast and do battle to break through. So the enemy doesn't like teachings like this, you know, because if you can get it, man, you walk out of here and all kind of ways of freedom. But did you hear the message? It's to commit to praise. Amen? Okay, now what we want to do is some spiritual warfare and break this demon off. Because I sense it's just kind of an oppressive slime thing. How many of y'all sense that in the room? Yeah, it's been here all night. Appreciate you praying. It wasn't affecting me, though, in the preaching, for once. But yeah, it's still here. You know, but to get that word out, that word lifts the faith. Now, if you want that thing broken off of you in Jesus' name, come on up here. It's just a step of faith. Move that front pew, whatever that thing is, row. Just come on, step up here. All you're doing is saying, man, I want that thing broken off me. Any kind of heaviness or oppression or weight. The teaching tonight is deliver us from the heaviness of discouragement. We're going to break that thing off of you in Jesus' name. There's power of the Lord Jesus to break every unclean spirit of the devil. To particularly heaviness. You know, we're told in Isaiah 61 to put on the garment of what? For what? Spirit of heaviness. That's all this message is tonight. Can y'all spread off a little bit that way? Because I tell you, all the gates of hell are going to come against you to not do this. But you know what? Praise God. Just remember one little verse. Greater is he that's in me. And no biggie. Satan, throw your best at me, man. That's cool. Because Jesus has got more. My Jesus, in his little finger, has got more power than all of the kingdom of hell. Lord, I thank you that we have authority in Jesus' name over every unclean spirit. And you said, Jesus, that we could have authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the devil, and nothing would by any means hurt us. You said, God, that we could hit ourselves to the Lord, resist the devil, and he would flee. And Lord, I know the devil tries his best to keep God's people oppressed. But I thank you that we have a rock. We have Jesus, the Son of God, who is risen and even now is seated at the right hand of the Father, and everything's under his control. In fact, we can give thanks, and you are able to turn all things around for the good. As we love you, Lord, and we trust you, Jesus, and we cast our cares on you tonight. And Father, in fact, we thank you for the situations, because it's teaching us how to fight, Lord. It's teaching us how to grow up. It's teaching us how to be. Father, if it wasn't for the pressure, Lord, these lumps of coal would never turn to diamonds. Forgive us, Lord, for wimping out, whining about the pressure, day and night tears. Lord, forgive us of self-pity today. We want to praise you, Jesus. I just want you to praise Jesus now, because I'm going to break that spirit. I feel that slime in this room. Father, it's the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Ghost that lifts that thing up off of us. Lord, I yield to the power of the Holy Ghost. Come, Holy Ghost. Father, as I execute the word in the power of the name of Jesus, I pray you'd send the mighty angels of God with swords drawn. And Lord, it would cut off the slime. Lord, I pray a fresh gush of living water would flow through this room and wash us clean from every heaviness, depression, despair, and hopelessness tonight. I address you spirits tonight. I address these spirits tonight in the name of Jesus. You heavy spirits. You depression spirits. You oppressing spirits. I command you to come out now. Come on. Come on now. In the name of the Lord. Come on. Let him go. I command you to go. You got to fight, folks. You say, get off me, heaviness. Get off me, depression and despair. Go. I command the slime. I speak your power. Come on. Come on. Come on.
Come on, name of Jesus. Come on, all the heaviness. Come on. All the heaviness, depression, despair, hopelessness. Nothing's going to change. It's going to get worse. Frustration. Come on. Come on in Jesus' name. Come on in the name of Jesus. Come on in the name of Jesus. It's getting worse. Nothing's going to change. I'm stuck. Come on out of there in Jesus' name. Failure. Defeatism. You lying devils. I command you to loose these things. I break your power. I expose you tonight. Defeatism. Hopelessness. Fatalism. Come on. Come on. Get out of the minds. Get off the shoulders now in Jesus' name. That slime I feel all around the shoulders. I command you to go. Heaviness, go. Take a deep breath. Let those things go. No, go. Resist the devil and he'll flee. Come on, fight, fight, fight. Wake up and fight. Wake up and fight. You're being robbed. Fight. Stand up and say, no, devil, no more. You're not robbing my joy anymore. I'm determined to walk in the spirit of power. I'm not going to walk as a wimp. No, devil, I command you to go. Come on, rise up and fight. Resist the devil. He'll flee. When he sees you mean business, he'll flee. Come on. Break that thing off the minds in Jesus' name. Oh, la katara motonda de makanda de mana. Break those things off the minds in the name of the Lord. Oh, la makanda de makonda de makita de mana. Break that heaviness. I break its power in Jesus' name. Come on. God doesn't want you to live in the mind anymore. Don't live in those thoughts, man. Live in the Spirit of the Lord. Holy Spirit, come. I command these devils to go. Mind control spirits. Oppressive spirits, go. Come, Holy Ghost. Take a deep breath, man. Lord, de-slime the saints tonight. De-slime them. Ushiralamo kodemasiri. Oh, Elemasira Mahelin. Father, we want to see you. Oh, I want to see you, Lord. Come with power in this place. Father, set the saints free. Oh, Lord. We want to see you, Lord. See your glory, Lord. Come, Lord. Pull them off. Kotalamasin dalamakantanamas. That old poor me spirit. Poor me. Poor me. It's not fair. Come on, let it go. It's not fair. It's not fair. That's what kids say. Like everything's fair with God. Oh, Dalidama, it's not fair. What about me? Man, this thing. You know what? I'm seeing in the spirit what? Would somebody call my name? It must have been the Lord. I'm seeing in the spirit. It's like this. It's just kind of wrapped in there. What is that? Tell you what. See, you got to understand. Bo and I are up at the studio producing 4 shows a week now, looking in the camera, coming against witchcraft and Satan and rebuking demons. You know, and the devil's going to come back and hit this church. Are you hearing me? They're going to hit me. They're going to hit my wife. They're going to hit my kids. They're going to hit my friends. They're going to hit. That's what we're under warfare, man. And we are going to have to tighten up our armor a little bit. Can I amen? Either that, or we'll just stop this silly outreach, you know. But I don't think that's what Jesus is saying to do. I'm jumping at the chance. We're producing 4 TV shows a week, and they both said, "You want to do 6?" I said, "No. Not a glutton for punishment. 4 is enough right now, but I'm willing to do 6 if the Holy Ghost says it." And, what the devil does is he comes in your situation and you don't recognize it's a demon. You know, you think, well, this isn't a demon. This is, you know, it's my situation. It's understandable stuff. It's just kind of frustrating. I'm kind of this way. And you forget, man, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. These are unclean spirits. We wrestle against powers and principalities. Open your eyes.
man, when you finally see the devil is and you blow him off, everything around you just starts to fall into place. It's amazing. Stuff just start working. Quit striving in the flesh. You get in the spirit. Can you know what I mean? So right now, I want you to go to Jesus and say, Lord, forgive me. However you want to say it, just repent of any rebellion or hanging on your own thing or, you know, willfulness. I don't know. Whatever the Holy Ghost convicting you of, man. But Lord, I pray right now, set these things free. Man, set us free. We need to be free coming this coming week. All kind of hell's going to come. That's okay, man. I figure only about 7,000 weeks to go before the second coming. I don't know how many more, 700 or 70, I don't know. Who cares? But we've got grace to go every week at more power and more grace. Now, I speak to this little cap that our brother's seen, this little, like a, what do you call it? Like a Davy Crockett cap with claws, a living raccoon. It's like a demon. I get mad when these things don't leave, because sometimes the anointing is here so powerful, man, they just flee out. Well, they're not leaving right away tonight for some reason. Come, Lord. More power, Lord. More power, Lord. More power, Lord. Come on, repent. Humble yourself before Jesus. Humble yourself before Jesus. Say, Jesus, I let it go. Quit fighting Jesus tonight. Lord, come. It's not by might or by power, but by your spirit. Set your captives free tonight, Jesus. Set them free. Set them free, Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Holy Anna, see under the Magan. Kali under the seat. Holy under the sea, Colossian. Jesus. Holomakante to come, Lord. You do it. We have no might or power against this enemy. Our eyes are on you. Holy Cassit of Jesus, Son of God. Never failed. Lord, see under the That's it. I think I just heard from the Spirit. The message of the psalm was, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God. And what I'm thinking, I'm hearing the Spirit say, is it's not just rebuking demons, it's speaking to your soul. You need to speak to your own soul tonight. You need to separate from yourself and tell yourself you're going to worship God. That's it. Sometimes we get so spiritual warfare minded, we forget. We've got to rise up and take charge of our own soul. Are y'all bearing witness with that? That's what I'm hearing him say. That's the message of that psalm. Why are you cast down? Hope in God, who is the health of my countenance. So I want you to do that right. Yes. Right. Which is the soul. Separate from your soul. Okay, I want us to do that right now. We're going to break this thing off of us tonight. We're just waiting on the Lord. I want you right now, you just down inside of yourself, you just command everything inside of you to praise Jesus. Come on, with your emotions. You tell your emotions, line up, man. You're going to worship Jesus. I'm not going to be under you no more. You tell your mind, thoughts, you will no longer rule me. You will no longer rule me. The Spirit will rule me. Now you take charge of your soul. Oh, man, whoa. Yes, I just immediately sensed a release. Come on, do it. Right now, you tell your soul, I'm getting out of this old slug, sloth. Soul, rise up!
Rise up, mind. Line up behind the Holy Ghost. Rise up, emotions. Line up behind my human spirit. I'm going to rise. My spirit will rise inside of me. And out of my belly will flow rivers of living power. Come on, waters. I call forth the waters of life out of these saints tonight. I call forth rivers. I reach down in the spirit world. And I reach down in the spirit into each one of these human spirits. And I call you forth, waters. Come forth in the name of Jesus. I take the rod of authority. And I smite the rock. I smite it and let waters come forth. I smite the rock of the soul. Soul, line up under the authority of Jesus. Jesus. Soul, I smite you. The rod of Jesus' authority. I smite it. That come forth out of the rock. Waters of living life. Come now. Blow.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.